you, Lord.
Highly to be praised, and His grace is unsearchable. Said He's God's love.
I'm saying that on purpose because that's what we're preaching on tonight. And I wanted to sing the love of God, and me and my wife went to practice it, and I said, you would have to sing that one, sweetie. Not that I love the song, but you see what I can do to normal songs and those songs that, that's a normal song. You understand what I'm saying, amen. Well, I don't know about you. I'd be all right if we could just download Brother Sproul just reading the Psalms and playing those every now and then, amen, with such passion, amen. Wonderful testimonies here tonight. Once again, I do appreciate what God is doing in this church. Appreciate what God is doing in your life, amen. God is so good to us. He's faithful, and I'm glad for His love in our lives, amen. And God is so true, and that's what I want to talk to you about here this evening. We're going to look at I want you to go in 1 John chapter 4, if you would. 1 John chapter 4, and I do appreciate once again what God did this morning. What He did for Sister Shelley and that family, what He's continuing to do for all of our families. God is so good. Pentecost is real, church. Pentecost is real, and we need to be reminded of that in our lives, that Pentecost is something that is real, it is powerful, it is true, and I'm glad for our heritage. And if I was listening to, actually today when I went to pick my kids up in Suffolk. It's been a kind of a busy day, and when I was on the way there, I kind of signed in on Facebook there, and you can listen. There's a lot of pastors I know that go Facebook Live, and you're able to listen to different messages. And I was listening to Brother Israel kind of preach today when I was on the way to pick my kids up, and he was talking there out of the book of Timothy when he talks about the unfeigned faith that was in Timothy, was first in his grandmother, then his mother, then him, and thought about even what the Lord did for us here this morning. It's amazing that God is able to progress our faith through the lives of other generations, not only for the elders, but for the youngest. We got some children in here, and I'm excited what God's doing here at this church. God is so faithful. But tonight, if you would, 1 John chapter 4, and I'm going to read some verses there. And I'm going to talk to you tonight about perfected love. Perfected love. Now, I'm going to try my best to get through this in a decent time. I don't foresee me going too long, but I just, sometimes I like to lay a big foundation, then come back later on with points. Well, I feel tonight to lay the foundation and to give you the points. So we're going to see how that works out. But nevertheless, I just kind of feel in my heart, just kind of touch on this here tonight. This week, I was studying through the book of Hosea in school. We're studying the Minor Prophets, one of our classes right now. And when you study the book of Hosea, you bump into the love of God. You see the passionate love of God. You see the radical love of God in the sense that through that living message through Hosea, he married a woman, Gomer. And there's some different theories about who she was. But I personally believe, don't fall out with me, I believe when he married her, she was not a prostitute, but she became one later on. Now, you may disagree with that. That's okay. And I could explain many different reasons why that would be. But I don't believe he went down to the red light district looking for a wife. I believe it's something that God let him know, look, this is going to be the case. But you see the passionate love of Hosea for his wife, even when she is unfaithful, going there, purchasing or buying her back. And I was reading through the book of Hosea this week, and man, I thought about the love of God. I prayed about the love of God. And then my mind went a little further. I said, God, I don't question your love. And we would be honest. I hope we would all be honest with this tonight. We don't believe that God needs to grow in His love. God is ultimately loving. But I think we can grow in our love towards Him and towards one another. So when I was studying the love of God there in Hosea, then I thought about our love. And so tonight I'm kind of touch on both of those things if God will just help us here for a little bit. Let's look there, if you would, 1 John chapter 4, and it says, and so let's start in verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in Him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. I want to stop right there. For we love Him because He first loved us. Pray with me, if you would, dear Heavenly Father. Tonight, God, as we take a moment to review Your love, help us in this sanctuary. God, we need Your help, Lord Jesus, at this time. Need your anointing, God. Need your clarity of mind, Holy Ghost, in this service. God, we're nothing without you, God. We thank you for your love towards us. We know it's real. We know it's true. And God, we ask you here tonight, God, to help us minister in this service. Minister to every heart. God, we thank you for moving in our midst this morning. But God, we know that you can move just the same through your word. In Jesus' name, we love you and we thank you. And everybody said, amen. Sometimes somebody may ask this question, does God love me? Now, I know that seems like a very simple question, and the answer is even more simple in our minds, especially if you've been raised in church. You know, we know that Jesus loves us. Why? Because the Bible tells us so. Amen. That's simple. I was raised with that song echoing through my ears. But we also understand in this world, there are some people, when they go through life and they encounter tragedies and problems and circumstances, and how many knows life just isn't fair? Amen. There's some people that are born in horrific situations. There's some people maybe born in good situations, but life seems to turn bad. There's people that make mistakes in life, and God forbid, we know you shouldn't do it, but we know that humanity tends to make mistakes. There's failures, and we see that. And in those times, men and women tend to ask the question, does God love me, and does God even care about my life? Now, I want to kind of give you something here, and I'm not going to dwell too long on this thought here, but maybe it's two words you want to write down and study in your own time. When it comes to theology and you begin studying the character of God and the nature of God, there's actually a subject in theology called the passibility and the impassibility of God. Now, if you've never heard of those phrases before, I'm going to define them for you. So maybe in your own time you can study them and come to understand more about the nature of the God that you do serve. Now, to be passable, what does that word mean? To be passable means to be capable of feeling, to be capable of suffering or experiencing something for somebody. One of the best definitions of that is simply this: susceptible to emotion. So when somebody talks about God being passable, we're saying that God has the ability to feel and God has the ability to care for His creation. And so the opposite of the word passable would be the word impassable. And impassable, which means this: incapable of feeling emotion towards anybody or anything. So when we look at the God that we serve, we've got to ask the question, is God able to relate with us, and does He care for us, and is there any emotion towards us, or is He a God that stands at distance and is disconnected from us and only moves, just kind of disconnected from us? And when we go through something, does God care about what we go through? Now, sadly to say, there's some theologians, and I guess that's what they would call themselves, who believe that God is impassible. They would say that if God could feel, then God cannot be God. If God is invested emotionally in certain creatures, then to be sure, He cannot be the Almighty God. But I often come back to this conclusion right here. If God can do absolutely anything, and how many believes that? If God has all power and all ability, if God chooses to feel compassion for His creation, could He not choose to do so? And can I tell you tonight, the Bible declares this, that God has willfully chosen to enter Himself into the communities of humanity and care about what we go through in life. Amen. So I have this assurance as I read that Bible that God cares about what I go through. If I go through a tragedy, I have the courage and the assurance that I can go before the throne of God and I can kneel myself there before His presence and say, God, I know that You're holy. I know that You're true. But God, I know You have chosen to invest Yourself in humanity. You care about what I am going through. And if He cares about us, and if God is passable, which I believe He is, it's safe to say tonight that God loves us. God loves us. He loves you and He loves us. It's easy sometimes to read the Old Testament when God God is dealing with national Israel, that we can say, look, we know that God loved Israel as a nation, but does God love individuals? Does God care about the individual man and woman? And I would tell you once again, he cares about Moses, and he cared about David, and he cared about Hagar even there in the desert, and God cares about you and I in the New Testament. Now, once again, I know there's a couple of areas in which I believe that humanity questions the love of God in their lives. That comes when they go through situations and problems and they face evil things in their life. They say, well, God must not love me anymore because I'm going through this. No, no, that's not true. When you go through something, God's love is just consistent at that moment than it ever has been. Or maybe somebody messes up in life and there's a failure and they say, well, I might as well forget it now. God doesn't love me anymore. No, no. God loves you at that moment. I like what one writer said one time, and you can take this quote out of context if you're not careful. He says, God loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. Amen. He refuses to leave you that way. He wants to change you into his image. He wants you to make you more like himself. Now, when it comes to us questioning the love of God, and really, I have met men and women that seem to wrestle with this, and maybe you're here tonight and you say, well, I've never questioned God's love. Well, praise the Lord, I'm glad to hear that. And you shouldn't. You don't need to question God's love. But I've prayed with enough men and women in the altars. I've prayed with enough teenagers that have been through horrible situations. I've prayed with them. I remember, and I'll share this with you real quick. I was preaching at a church in Columbus, Ohio, and I remember during the altar service hearing a strange, somebody kind of was hollering out, a very miserable cry. I can tell it was a young man. And I looked over there, and there was this young man just kind of balled up there in the altars, and I could tell he was hollering out, and it wasn't like a hollering out of crying, but almost of frustration and of fear. And it kind of, I thought myself, number one, two things came to my mind. This young man might be demon possessed. We got to figure out what's going on here. But I went over there and knelt beside him, and I remember, and I put my ear down there listening to him pray, and he was saying something like this: God, I want to know if you love me. God, I'm not sure if you love me. And I remember feeling the unction of the Holy Ghost, and I mean this. And I told him, I tapped him on the shoulder. I said, you look me in the eyes, young man. I said, I promise you this right now. God does love you. God does love you. And I could look every man and woman in this room and tell you that. God does love you. You may say, Brother Derek, you don't know what I've done. You don't know my background. Does God still love me? Look, God may not love what you did. Amen. He may not love the sins that you committed. Amen. He's able to love you while hating the sin. He's able to love you while despising the traits and the characteristics of your fallenness. God is able to do that. Thank God that we're able to experience and know his love. Why is it that humans question God's love? Because we are surrounded, number one, by the conditional love of finite humanity. You ever seen humans that say they love somebody and act opposite? God will never do that. God will never one day wake up and say, I just don't feel like loving you today. I've never understood that the argument for divorce. You know, I just didn't love her anymore. You chose not to love her anymore. You chose not to love him. You say, I didn't choose it. I felt in my own. I felt myself. Look, that's the problem. You're looking to yourself. Love is a choice. Love is a choice. You can choose to love your neighbor. Now, once again, you ain't got to love what they do. And you don't always have to love their actions. And by God, you don't always have to love their attitudes. But you can love that person by choice. You can love them. And God loves us. Another reason is we know that we as human beings seem to have faults. And it's sometimes we say this, how can God love somebody like me? We'll say something like that because God is holy and he's infinite and we know that he sees everything. And we'll say something like this, how can God love us? How do we know that God loves us? God's word tells us so. Once again, we need to be reminded that we are the crowning of God's creation. Brothers and sisters, you're not just another cat and dog. You're not just another species that seemed to morph out of some sort of accidental collision. vision sometimes in the dateless past. No, no, no. You are a man and you are a woman created in the image of God. Did you hear that? Every man and woman are both created in the image of God. God has a certain and special affection towards you. You are made in the image of God and He loves you. You are an eternal being. You're saying, does God love the dogs? Well, sure. He likes the birds too. He likes the sparrows, doesn't he? God's not some sort of twisted being that just likes to see things destroyed for no reason and all of that. There's reasons. He's calculated. But I'm telling you right now, I'm not just another animal. Amen. I'm a human being. I look at my babies and they're in the image of God. I look at you and you're in the image of God. God has a special affection towards you. God loves you that much that He made you even in His own image. And when we go to the Garden of Eden, we see the love of God displayed. I mean, I want you to think about it. You know, He made all the other animals and it doesn't give us too many details. We know pretty much He spoke and they were. But when you look at Adam and the creation of Adam, it says that He formed Adam out of the dirt of the ground, the dust of the ground. I mean, He was personally invested, hands on creating him. Then we know the story for the woman. He caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam and there took a rib from his side and there He made the woman. God was involved in your as a creation. But we see this even as God would come down in the cool of the day and walk with them and commune with them. I want you to look at that. But even when they failed, did God quit loving them? What do we see God doing? Instantly He begins to make provision. Instantly. You say, somebody would say, well, look at all the mess that came out of this. God, too, but sure, He had to be mad. I mean, look what he cursed the serpent, and there what He said to the man and what He said to the woman. But I'm telling you right now, I look at the Garden of Eden, and I see the mercy of God. I see the grace of God, and I see the very love of God as He says, look, I'm not going to send you out here naked. No, no. He makes skins out of that animal there. He provides for them. But I want you to notice something that sometimes goes overlooked in the book of Genesis. God says, in case they eat of the tree of life and live forever, He bans them from the Garden of Eden so they will not eat of the tree of life and persist in their fallenness the rest of the eternity. Them being banned from the Garden of Eden was actually an act of love. Wow. Because if they partook of the tree of life, they would have continued to live in their fallen state. But notice what God does. He bars them out of the garden. That wasn't because out of uncalculated anger. That wasn't out of hate by no means. He's saying, look, I've got a better provision for you. Instead of you eating of the tree of life and persisting in this, and your children persisting in this for the rest of eternity, He says, look, from the seed of a woman is going to come a Savior that's not only going to redeem you physically, but it's going to redeem you spiritually so that you can live forever, not just temporarily in this fallen world, in a fallen body. That wouldn't be a blessing to live in this fallen world for eternity. Because even if you have access to the tree of life, just think with me here, doesn't mean somebody can't murder somebody. There's a lot of things you got to look at. God in His mercy and His love barred us from that, but gave us His Son instead. There's so many references in the Old Testament when it comes to the love of God. I was just reading verse upon verse, and I can tell you this right now, that God's love in the Old Testament is seen. It is witnessed. Even there in the book of Psalms, it's almost as several times the psalmist was love struck. Amen. He was love struck for God as he's describing the God that was so compassionate to him. As I read through the book of Hosea, I see God's love towards humanity. When I read through the Psalms, I see God's love. When I read through the Song of Solomon, I mean, it was a kind of mushy and gushy type love. Amen. God loves. God cares. God is invested. God loves you here tonight. When we get to the New Testament, much we could say in the Old. But God loved us so much that He confined Himself to human skin in order to redeem us in Philippians chapter 2. He loved you so much that He came down in a manger, lived as a man, and died that you could be redeemed. Now we overlook those things and we talk about it a lot. But you know why God did that? Because He was bored? Because he had a day up there, he says, you know what? Let's just become a man today. It ain't nothing too fun about living on this footstool when you're God. But he came down in the form of a man. Why? Because love allowed him to do so. It's something in his own heart and in his own spirit, if you would, that he loved us that much. When you look at his public ministry, you don't see Jesus as being hateful. No, he stopped for the sick. He healed the outcast. He cared for those nobody else would care for. He even would say there in Luke 13 and 34, even though Jerusalem and Israel was rejecting him, he would say this out of a loving heart. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you have killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you. How often I would have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. This speaks of God's desire and Christ's desire. I want to love you. I want to redeem you. I want to bless you. I want you to live in my favor, but you reject me, brothers and sisters. Don't reject the love of God. When you reject the love of God, you are marking yourself for condemnation, because not you, you're sinning against his very efforts of love. God has given you no reason to hate him. I mean that. God has never done you wrong one moment. If you go back in your life and you say, well, I have this happen in my life, God did me wrong. Now I'm going to tell you who's wrong about that situation. You are. Not saying it was your fault, but I'm saying God is always loving. You ever met somebody that was nice but just not loving? Some people are just not the most lovable people in the world, are they? Like the Grinch, as cuddly as a cactus and as charming as an eel. There's humans that live like that. I've met some. I've got some in my family. I say, you know, I love you, but you can make it hard at times. It's not hard loving Jesus. It's not hard loving God, is it? Matter of fact, I think it's the best thing you can do. It's so easy. It's just there. It's constantly stimulated. I love him. We can look at Jesus born in a manger. We can look at his public ministry. But the greatest picture of his love is when he came and he died on that cross. You read it several times in the Bible. This is God's great I love you to humanity. He died on that cross. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 8, where we read about the declaration of God's love. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What Paul is saying is this: if God was willing to give you the greatest gift in the world, I mean, he invested everything. He will give you just about anything in his will, of course. But he said, if he's already given you his son, you know he's going to meet your needs. You know that he loves you. You know, there's a lot of things. If you were to say, look, what's the most valuable thing that I could give you? Look, you know, you can have the minivan. You can have the older truck, you know, the 2012 pickup. You can even have 19 Wheatland Drive. You can have the little bit of money in the account. You better get it before it's gone. You can have the suits. You can have the books and all that stuff. And I'm around, yeah, pretty much that's all my assets. And that's Chloe and Braxton's inheritance right there. But I wouldn't give you my wife, and I wouldn't give you my children. And I could go further on the family line. You understand what I'm saying? You say, well, you know, I wouldn't give you my sister either. Maybe Brother Shane. Half off. Amen. But could you imagine, those of you that are parents and grandparents and even those that have loved ones, taking a child? You ever heard of the Peace Child before? It's a book that was written years ago about a missionary. If you've never heard it before, it's the name of the book called The Peace Child. It's the two tribes that were at war with one another. And the only way to bring peace among those tribes is that one of the tribes had to sacrifice, or had to kill and sacrifice one of their children in order to bring peace. There was war between these two tribes. And so eventually what happened is one of these men in one of the tribes got so sick of seeing the death and the murder. He took his little baby boy and he sacrificed it, and it brought peace to the tribes there. And it was a story. That man was known for being heroic for doing that. Eventually, when a missionary came there, he could not figure out a way to relay the gospel to these men and women, but he'd heard the story of what was called the peace child. And he told them, look, you know that man that sacrificed that little baby boy? And they said, oh yes, the peace child. He said, there's a God in heaven that had his only begotten son. He explained to them later on, that's not the way to offer peace, but he sent his only begotten son so that we could have peace. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the ultimate peace child, that we could have life and have it more abundantly. God loves us. I read an illustration about the Salvation Army back in the 1800s, I believe it was. There was a certain worker one day who found a derelict woman alone on the street, and who invited another woman into the chapel. The woman, the peasant woman on the streets, she would not even look up. She would not even come into the chapel. And the woman that's working for the Salvation Army was trying to tell her, look, ma'am, if you go in here, there's people in there that love you. There's people in there, there's food in there, there's clothing, there's warmth. And the woman would not look up and would say things like, you don't know who I am and you don't know what I've done. But all of a sudden, that Salvation Army worker looked at that woman and took her chin to look me in the eyes. She kissed that prostitute woman on the cheek and said, look, I love you. We love you. Come inside. The woman walked in with tears streaming down her face, and she said this. She said, you told me that God loved me. She said, you told me that you loved me. You told me that God loved me, but I didn't believe it until somebody showed me with the act of that small kiss on my cheek, let me know it was more than words. It was more than just a phrase. It was more than just something you rehearsed in the Salvation Army. You invested something in me. I felt love for you. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, God loves us. He does more than say it. He showed it. He showed it time and time again, and he showed it through his son. I could go several places all throughout the scripture talking about God's love. And I'm serious, there's so many verses. But I've got to get back to John, 1 John chapter 4. Now that's the first part of the message. And here's the second part, and I will be quick, I promise you that. If we know that God loves us, should we love Him? And should we love one another? Right, okay. Well, the book of 1 John chapter 4 deals with that. It uses this phrase, perfected love. Now, we know this isn't talking about God's love being perfected, because it is perfect. His love doesn't... How do you improve? How do you improve on perfection? You can't do it. You can't give God advice one day and say, look, I've got some improvement options for you. Do this, and you would just be a lot more loving up there. No, it doesn't work. But can we improve on our love? Now we look at this, and that's what 1 John chapter 4 is talking about. It uses this word perfected love, which some translations would say mature love. It's a love that is mature. And so when we look at this, there are 6 points that we can gather, and it goes back further than our text, and you're just going to have to follow me if you would for a few moments. There's a few things. I would start there in verse 7 if I was to preach this as a series or something like that. But let me give you 6 reasons that we should love God and we should love one another, or 6 aspects. About this love. Number one, I would say this is very simple. Because God loves us, we should love one another. 1 John 4 and 7, but it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. How many knows God is love? And I hate that nowadays we got to put a disclaimer there, because there's some people that preach as if this is the only attribute of God. God is also just. Some people read that. I've heard compromisers use the phrase God is love to just justify all sorts of means of evil living. God is loving, but He's also just. He's perfect. So if we know that God is love, we ought to love one another. Secondly, the second reason we understand this, we are to love one another. Why is that? Because God's love is manifested in Jesus Christ. We look at Jesus, we look at what He's done for us, and it should propel us to love one another. In verses 9 through 11, it says, in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein sin is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. If God's loved you, love one another. Thirdly, we are to love one another because love is our testimony and identity. How's this world supposed to recognize Christ in us? It tells us here, no man, in verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So notice what this says. No one has ever seen God, and we know that we've seen him veiled in the flesh. We've seen him in Jesus. We know that, but this is talking about a complete unveiling of God. Nobody's seen him, so we're trying to convince people that this invisible God that they cannot see is real, and how do we get them to notice and see him? By the way that we love one another. This world ought not come into a church and ever see a divided church. Young in the faith should never see a divided body. Why? Because we know that love is one of our identities. I mean, it's a very simple truth. Jesus would tell his disciples in the upper room, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So to put it this way, we put God on display by loving one another. Let's get to our fourth point here. There's only six. But fourthly, we are to love one another because love is the assurance of our salvation. Because that we know that God loves us, we should have confidence. And we should have assurance. You know why I can go to bed tonight and not just go to, I'm not going to go to bed tonight, and we shouldn't go to bed at night and say, God, I hope you don't just have a bad night and wake up on the wrong side of the bed tomorrow. You know? You don't go to bed at night with any fear in your heart that all of a sudden you're going to wake up tomorrow and God is just going to have a bad day. Now, it's not impossible for you to have a bad day. And even though you may get off on the same, get off the same side of the bed every morning, some people get out that side of the bed may not have the best day. You ever had a bad day? Is it just me? I'm not trying to act. I'm just being transparent with you. There's some days I look at my wife, my kids, and I say, you know what? I need to go to bed. I need to go to sleep because I'm tired. My mind is tired. Braxton, I don't want to play right now, son. And sometimes I tell my wife, I said, I just got to go pray. I just need to go pray. I don't have to wake up tomorrow and say, I wonder if God will just be like that. Derek, not today. Not today. Man, I wish everybody would just quit praying to me. La, la, la. I can't hear you. I can't. Aren't you glad God's not that way? There's no shadow of turning in him. There's no imperfections in him. God will be the same tomorrow as he is today. He never has a bad day. Whew. That makes me feel good. It gives me some assurance. It gives me some confidence. And that's what John is saying. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us. How do we know that? Because he's given us his spirit. Now notice that. How do we know that he's in us and he loves us? Because he's given us his spirit. And how do I know I'm in right fellowship with him? Because I know there's a testimony in me that God loves me and he cares for me. If you feel condemned all the time, that's not God. Now if you feel convicted, that's different. Condemnation, if you're a sinner, I don't want to confuse you by that. But God convicts us so that we don't have to be condemned. We know the devil loves to accuse us. In any moment, I heard one preacher say it this way. He said, anytime you hear a voice telling you to look to your own hopelessness, you know it's not the voice of God. He said, but when you hear the voice say, cast your gaze upon Christ, that is the voice of the Spirit, letting you know that even in the darkest situation, when you feel that call upward, when you feel that call to gaze upon the mountains and the hills which cometh your help, when you feel the voice say, open that Bible, when you hear the voice say, trust in the Lord, you know it's the Spirit. When you feel the accusations of the enemy, you know what he wants you to do. He wants you hopeless. He wants you helpless. He wants you condemned. But I have in me the Spirit that testifies of the love of God. I've never had God tell me he hates me, is what I'm saying. God may convict me and say, listen, son, straighten up. Do this better. Do that better. Do this. Go here. I love you, son. But he's not going to look at you with the eyes of hate and malice. That's not the God we serve. Fifthly, we are commanded to love because we can understand that love gives us confidence in judgment. And I'm just going to read over this real quick in verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. John's talking about the judgment. If you're somebody here tonight that you're constantly looking to the future, and I mean, if you're a sinner, it's different. But if you're a believer and you feel something looking to the future, and you say, I just don't know if I can stand in the day of judgment. I don't know if I can. I'm fearful. I don't want to get there. I don't want, if I die tonight, that's not love. It says perfect love says, you know what? I trust God. I have assurance in Him. Six, and finally, is this. And this is just, this is kind of a summation of the whole thing. We're to love because love is reasonable. It says in 1 John 4:19, we love Him. Why? What's reasonable about this? He first loved us. What I'm saying is this. You didn't find Him first. It ain't like one day you just happened upon God and said, God, didn't know you existed. And he didn't look at you and say, where'd you come from? That's not what happens. He loved you before you ever loved Him. Madeline Murray O'Hare, if you've never heard that name before, she was one of the leading atheists in the early 1990s, was known, one of the main thrust of getting prayer taken out of school. Her son actually ended up getting saved and writing a book. I have the book. I think it's called My Life Without God. Basically, his name was Murray. I forget exactly his full name, but nevertheless, he actually got saved. His mom was one of the leading atheists in the country. Was evil, was wicked. Even when you read, I hadn't read the whole book, but the parts I read, you looked at that woman, you said, man, that's the depiction of evil right there. She fought to get prayer taken out of schools. One of the leading atheists. In her diary, I went back and read this as an illustration, but I went back and did some of my personal study. In her diary, it is mentioned around six times. These are her words. Somebody, please love me. Somebody, please love me. And that time she would write, does anybody love me at all? If I could talk to her, if I could interview her, I would say, Miss O'Hare, somebody does love you. And I believe I could say I loved her in that sense. I love you. I want to help you. But when you say, somebody please love me, I would like to tell her, somebody does. Somebody does. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Somebody loved her, but she refused to look up into the heavens. She refused to look down in the Word to hear the very one that she was trying to destroy. The whole time was saying to her, I love you and I don't want you to die. And I don't want you to go to hell. Aren't you glad God loves us? The love of God, that beautiful hymn, the last verse, as many of you know this, I went back and read again. And the last verse, as you know, was found on the walls, scratching into the walls of an insane asylum. If you didn't know that, it's interesting. Probably 300 years ago. And we're not talking about any modern day facility, but these are rough circumstances, rough places. And the man's, the room that they went into, the man had died. They had put his body in the ground, and the janitors or the custodians went in there to paint over it, paint the walls and things. And when they came to these words, scratched in the wall, we don't know if this man that was in this insane asylum wrote them, if he heard them, if it was something his parents told him, we don't know. But in moments of his, maybe moments when sanity would visit his mind, this is what he wrote down. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Before they painted over those words, the custodian said, we need to write this down. We need to make note of this. And earlier in the 1900s, somebody had made a song, The Love of God, or wrote a song, The Love of God, and included those words. And I'm telling you right now, if the whole entire heavens was as parchment, the whole ocean was ink, and if every human was a scribe by trade, to write and to exhaust the love of God towards us, we would drain the oceans dry, because we barely can fathom such marvelous and wondrous love towards us. Stand to your feet if you would. Hallelujah. We love God. Why? Because He first loved us. My challenge, my encouragement this week to you as you're going into a new week is this. Number one, what are the two greatest commandments? There's two commandments right there. If we could work on them, if we could perfect them, that's what John's talking about. We need to love God with everything. Now, brothers and sisters, I say this, and I hope there comes a touch of conviction in your heart. Because to say that we always love like we should at times, I wouldn't say that in an arrogant way. I think we could love Him more is what I'm trying to say. Could you love Him more? Could you love Him more? Could we love one another more? Could we love sinners more? God help us. God help us. Sinners that are going to hell. Every second we speak, every moment, I don't want to be guilty. I don't want to be guilty of not loving those who need to be loved. I don't want to be guilty of not loving Him. I don't want to be guilty of not loving you. Brothers and sisters, I want to be perfected in my love. So this is what I want to leave you with. I want you to ponder on this. Take it with you before you leave. It talks about perfected love. That idea is mature love. We need the love of God matured in our lives and in our churches, in our marriages. Husbands, let me ask you a question. Every man, every husband, do you love your wife as you should? Is there a guide for that? Yes, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Are you the leader? Are you guiding? Wives, could I ask you, ladies, could I ask you this? Do you love your husband as you should? What is the depiction of that? A submissive love doesn't mean that he's a dictator and you don't have no say-so. That's not what we're talking about. But it means you honor and you love him and you care for him. Do we love our children as we should? All that is true, but the last thing I'll leave you, do we love God as we should? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, if